And one of the things that makes me nervous about being a parent soon is food not going where it should. You know, ice cream running down arms, cold peas and mashed pumpkin on the floor, sticky jam in chin and arm folds. Makes me sick to think about it. Food seems to go almost everywhere that it shouldn't. In verse 5, Jesus begins his parable, a sower went out to sow seed, and as he sows, he seems pretty reckless with the seed. The seed seems to go in some places where it should, but in plenty of places where it shouldn't. The seed goes everywhere. Just like kids and their food, this seed goes all over the place, including places it has no business in going. Now, there could be something in that, and we'll come to that in a little while. But the seed lands in four types of soil. So the first one, the seed lands on the path where the dirt is packed down hard and the seed just sits on the top where it gets trampled and then eaten by birds. Some areas of the ground are quite rocky. The seed here is dehydrated and it fails to form a healthy system of roots. The plants initially shoot, but they quickly shrivel and die. In verse 7, Jesus says, some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grow up with the seed, but the weeds are greedy for the nutrients in the soil and they shoot up fast and rob the seedlings of sunlight and the seedlings get choked out. Finally and at last, some of the seed falls on good soil where it grows and it multiplies. In verse 8 it says, multiplies 100-fold. Now it's a simple enough story on its own, but Jesus' disciples are smart enough to know that there's a message hidden in Jesus' words. And so in verse 9 they ask him what it means. And I'm going to suggest that Jesus has something to teach us on three levels. This parable is explanatory, it's diagnostic, and it's imperative. Wow, surely I could have come up with better words, but that's what we're running with. But basically, it's answering three questions. Explanatory, it talks about what happens when the seed or when the word goes out. It's diagnostic, answering the question, what about me? What does this have to say about me? What diagnosis or assessment does this make on my life? And it's imperative, which is a word that means it's a command or an instruction. You know, what must I do with this? So we're going to talk about the explanation first. It's explanatory. In verse 11, Jesus gives the key to unlocking this parable. He explains the seed is the word of God. And Jesus tells this story as an explanation of what happens when the word of God goes out. The short version, mostly it's rejected. But in the few hearts where it is truly received, it produces spectacular growth. Jesus gives this lesson as an explanation to help us manage our expectations. To know what happens and to see and predict what will happen when the word goes out. So first, in the case of the seed on the path, we can expect that for many who hear the word of God, it will be before long as if they never heard it. It goes in one ear and out the other and it's gone. In the case of the seed on the rock, we can expect that there will be those who hear the word of God and who immediately respond. In verse 13, it says they even respond with joy. But because of a failure of maturity and proper support, they fail as soon as the going gets tough. We can expect that. In the case of the seed among the thorns, we can expect that some who start out on the right track will get easily distracted by the pursuit of pleasure, amongst other things. We can expect that. Let's not lose heart, because as guardians and heralds of God's word, let's not sink in despair, because Jesus does teach us that in the case of the seed that falls in good soil, and the seed will fall in good soil, we can expect that God's word will produce a crop. And when it does, it multiplies magnificently. Now here's a question. If we can expect that in something like 3 out of 4 people, the word of God will bear no fruit, and I'm not suggesting that he's actually saying, you know, 3 out of 4, but in 3 out of 4 cases, the word of God will bear no ultimate fruit, should that discourage us or dampen us in our efforts to share the word of God? And I want to say, and Jesus would say, absolutely not. I mentioned at the start how I'm worried about baby food going everywhere where it shouldn't, and that this farmer's sowing patterns have the look of recklessness about them as he just scatters the seed far and wide. Shown in a different light, though, when we understand that the seed represents the word, reckless might be one word we could use, but how about generous? How about loving? Sowing the seed, sowing the word even where you may not expect or predict for yourself that it would bear any fruit. The word has a place in even the hardest place. Even if its job at that point sometimes is to magnify the hardening of the hard and amplify their judgment. Jesus seems to suggest this in this passage. But the effect that the word will have is not ours to know or predict. So we spread it as wide as we can, and we brace ourselves, knowing full well that it will be rejected more than it will be accepted. But we spread the word wide with hope, knowing full well that it always produces a crop somewhere. It never returns void. And when it is received with patience and perseverance, the word of God will do a marvelous thing. We see in Luke 8, Jesus puts exactly this into practice. He spreads the word far and wide. Verse 1 that we read this morning, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus left no one out. He spoke and he shed and he sowed the word broadly. And we see that as he went, the good soil was found in a wide variety of places and in some places that you might not expect. We see a variety of people following him. First, we find a mixed group. There's both men and women following Jesus. He talks in verse 1 about the disciples, and then Luke goes on to talk about a bunch of women who also are following Jesus. These are people who the word has gone deep in their lives and is producing fruit, a variety of people. But the diversity extends even further than that. Even within the 12 disciples mentioned in verse 1, he just referred to as the 12, within these 12 men, we see diversity as well. We see a handful of fishermen, most likely unlearned men, but fishermen. We find one tax collector. You know, tax collectors in these days were people who were viewed as traitors. They were working for the government, for the Roman overlords, if you like. And we find, on the other hand, a zealot, Simon, who was known as the zealot. Zealots who were sometimes known to, you know, literally stick knives in people they viewed as traitors. And yet here is a ragtag bunch of men from various backgrounds, all unified under the word of God. The word of God has been sown broadly, and it has gone deep in some very unexpected places and produced unity and a crop. Verse 2 then as well, that just to double down on the diversity, we find Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. This is a woman who has come from the very lowest of places. And then in verse 3, she's mentioned side by side with Joanna, the wife of the king's household manager. You know, the word of God goes deep, both high and low in society, man and woman, people from both sides of politics, and all the rest. We can expect the word of God to be rejected by many, but we can expect it to bear a crop in some very unexpected places. There's a lesson in that, to share the word broadly and widely. All right, secondly, it's diagnostic. Think of this parable a little bit like Dr. Google. You know, you're feeling a certain way, you've got some certain symptoms, you plug them into the internet and it spits out the diseases that you might have. Probably not, but maybe. Let's start again. And so you are somewhere in this parable. This parable is designed to diagnose where you are at. You are one of the 4 soils, and if you look for your symptoms, you should find a diagnosis. Let's start again with number 1. You might think that this one, the hard soil on the path, you might think that this is the one that won't apply to anyone in church on a Sunday morning. But I wouldn't be so sure. Number 1, are you so hard, like the packed down soil on the path, that you are impenetrable? You cannot be reached by the word of God. Hardness, in this case, might look like surliness, like arrogance. Maybe to you, everyone else's motives are questionable, but you've never paused to examine your own motives. The fact that you haven't learnt anything new in months or years isn't a mark of your maturity. It's a sign that you've got a hard and stubborn heart. But being the hard soil may not necessarily look bitter and nasty. You might be bright and carefree by nature. And that could be just as dangerous. If at the end of the day, everything's sunny, but you've never been affected by the seriousness of your own sin, and you've never turned to Jesus with tears and repentance, then you could so easily be in a more dangerous place than you ever imagined. It is quite possible to have been a churchgoer for years and yet still be as hard as nails. Untouched and unscathed by the word of God that is and should be like a double-edged sword, making mincemeat of your self-justifications and disrupting your comforts. And sometimes nice people run the greatest risks. Do you feel like you're okay because you're outraged at swearing and you scorn gambling? You're upset that there aren't more young people in church and you love sound doctrine? But you miss that the word of God actually says that you are most certainly not okay. And all your own self-righteousness is as worthless as filthy rags unless you turn to Christ, your one and only hope. Let's look at the second soil. Are you fragile? Is your faith so fragile, like the seed in rocky soil? Does every little knock in life just shatter your mood? Then where is your faith in Christ? If not faithful in the little things, what makes you think you'll be faithful when the big trials come? When the tough stuff comes, do you find yourself constantly rattled by the question, why me? Does God love me? Or are you able to take a step back and see that the trials you face are no worse than the trials of many others? And that how dare you question the love of God, who sent his only son to die for you? And remember, he didn't die for you because you were good. He died for you because you were very bad, while you were still his enemy and deserved even death yourself. Do you find yourself striking deals with God, making ultimatums with God, trying to bend him to your will and getting upset when it turns out you've set yourself against the God who never changes, but who is faithful still through thick and thin? I find the next soil most fascinating. The rocky soil teaches us that a great challenge to our faith is the trials that we face, but the thorny soil teaches us that an equal challenge to our faith is pleasure. Riches of this world. Verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Surely this is going to be a huge danger for many of us, and certainly for many of our friends. Maybe you're greedy. Maybe you're just easily distracted. If your life is bearing no fruit, could it be that you are the seed among thorns? If you're stagnant and your reason for being stagnant is just that you feel so busy, let the parable warn you, busyness isn't an excuse. It's a positive diagnosis that you are that seed in the soil of thorns. I heard someone comment on this parable once and say that, you know, the seed among the thorns is the one of the three bad seeds that doesn't actually die. It just gets choked to the point that it's not fruitful. To me that sounded not so bad, but I wouldn't be so sure about that. I wouldn't read too much into the fact that Jesus doesn't say in the parable that this seed doesn't die. I think the outcome for this seed is as bad as the outcome for the first two. Let's not fall into that trap of being so distracted by the pleasures and the trappings of this world that we run the risk of unfruitfulness or maybe even death. Number four, the last one, verse 15. As for that seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. First, what does it mean to bear fruit? I think it's best to think of it in terms of character. Paul uses the language of fruit when he writes to the Galatians, and maybe you're familiar with it. It's really the kids' song that I should have used this morning if I was thinking properly. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's ask the diagnostic question. Is your life bearing fruit in character? Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit lives and works in you by the fact that your character is better and more godly than it was last year and more than the year before that? But let me encourage you a little bit, because I do want to say that sometimes growing in character can feel like you're actually walking backwards sometimes. Imagine this. You're in a rush to leave the house, but you can't find your wallet anywhere. You turn the place upside down. Eventually, you find your wallet. You step out the door, but as you're pulling the door shut, you realize you were so absorbed in looking for your wallet that you forgot to look for your phone. So you run back in the house, you search high and low for your phone, and you eventually find it. You've got your wallet, your phone, you walk out the door, lock the door behind you, head over to the car, only to realize that you've forgot the car keys and locked them in the house. This may or may not have happened. That is what growing in character, though, can sometimes feel like. With each new discovery and advancement, you discover one more area where you were always lacking, you just hadn't noticed it. You hadn't seen it before. I have a favourite line in our new song, Rejoice. There is blessing in the battle, so take heart and stand amazed. It can feel tough to grow in character sometimes. It can feel like you're actually just uncovering more and more of the darkness and the sin that bubbles up out of your own heart. There is beauty in the battle. Stand back and stand amazed. Remember, though, this kind of character development isn't about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's about finding strength and guidance in God's word. This is those who, in verse 15, hear God's word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and only then bear fruit with patience. Let me just remind you that this parable is diagnostic. You are in it somewhere. And if you found it easy enough to dismiss 1 to 3 as not applying to you, but now struggle to see yourself in the good soil bearing fruit, then maybe you've missed something and need to look back again a little bit harder. Finally, the really dumb word that I chose to use, this passage is imperative. It has a command. It has instructions. What must I do? And this does come with the weight of instruction and command behind it. It's not just about noticing stuff like an explanation or a diagnosis. It's about doing something. If the seed is the word, Jesus says, hear it. In fact, verse 8, as he said these things, he calls out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Hear the word of God. Put yourself under the word of God. Hear it, pay attention, obey. Jesus speaks damningly against those who fail to see and hear the word in verse 10. And in verse 18, Jesus says, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, even more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Take care how you hear. You're not a victim of the seed of the soil that you happen to be sitting in. Take heed, take care how you hear. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word. But in the Bible, hearing is never just hearing, right? It's calling for something deep and authentic. Hearing is never just hearing. It is hearing and putting into practice. Faith is never just faith. It is faith and action. Belief, believe in Jesus, it is never just belief. It is belief and trust, a trust where you would rest all your weight on it and stake your very life on it. And if the word imperative is too confusing and the word command is too cold for you, then hear Jesus' encouragement in the verses that follow. Now, I didn't read this, but it's the very next verses. So I hope you got your Bible open. Turn to verse 19 of chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 19 to 21. Jesus' encouragement to hear God's word. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." It's the encouragement from Jesus, an invitation into his family, a family that to Jesus is more real and authentic than the family bond he shares with his mother and his own brothers. Those who hear the word of God and do it. That is your passport that shows you really do belong to the family of God. So let's hear and obey. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hard work that so many have done to make it accessible and clear for us in our own language, printed probably all over our houses so that we're surrounded by it. Lord, we thank you for the work that you did in initiating contact with us, your people. We could never have known you without your work. Father, we thank you that we have your word to hear. Father, we thank you that we have both the command and the encouragement to hear and obey. Father, we pray that you'll help us to use this parable as the diagnostic tool that it is, to get a very real sense and assessment of where we stand in relation to you. Help us to see ourselves somewhere in the four seeds. But wherever it is we stand right now, Father, help us to hear your word, to take care how we hear it, to obey it. Our Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of love. Thank you that you shared your word broadly. Pray that you'll help us to do the same. Thank you that your word came to us and by your spirit you have made us alive. We thank you that the content of your word is a message of grace, that we who are sinful and so not worthy can be accepted into your family because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Help us to hear and obey, to have faith and to act in accordance with it, and to believe and trust with all our weight in what Jesus has done for us. Amen.